journey with the wise men? That seems a kind of an odd Sunday school lesson to be preparing in the middle of summer with. But that's what this coming Sunday is. If you're using certain kinds of Sunday school material, and we're taking a look at the Concordia Publishing House Sunday school material, lesson 6 for July the 6th is Journey with the Wise Men. If you've been listening to us the last few Tuesdays, we were kind of taking a look at Old Testament stories. We're now moving into New Testament stories, and the first one we're going to be taking a look at is the wise men coming to the baby Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you may want to open it up to that portion. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Today is Tuesday, the first day of July in the year of our Lord 2008. And this is a, phone program. That is, you can phone in and ask me a question on this particular lesson. If you've got something else you want to ask about, we do have open mic on Fridays, which means anything at all you can ask about on Fridays. Today we like to kind of keep to the subjects for these 2 hours. And the first hour we're going to be looking at Journey with the Wise Men. In light of the fact, though, that this Friday is July the 4th, we won't be here. It's a holiday. So we're going to have a little bit of open line in the second hour today, as well as some emails that have come. Journey with the Wise Men, Matthew chapter 2. Every passage in the Bible, every story in the Bible, every chapter in the Bible has one purpose, as we've said many a time, and that is to point to Jesus as the only way of salvation. One may consider that these wise men really do a pretty good job in doing that, because, of course, they're coming to Jesus. It may interest you to realize that Jesus was not born in zero. You know, we have B.C. and we have A.D. B.C., a lot of people would consider to be before Christ. A.D. is not after his death. No, it's Latin, Anno Domini. Anno is the word for year. We get the word annual from it. And the word Lord. So, if you talk about 10 A.D., you're talking about 10 years in the year of our Lord. The only problem is when they kind of put this calendar together, and it was decades after the birth of Jesus, in fact, centuries, they kind of messed up a little bit, because the frequently suggested date for Jesus' birth is not zero, but 6 B.C. We know that King Herod died in 4 B.C., and Archelaus ascended the throne soon thereafter. Now, we're not quite sure when the wise men visit was, but I once did a Bible study on all of the things in the Bible, or at least a number of the things that you think about in regard to the Bible that are definitely wrong. We mentioned one yesterday, and that was the Lord's Supper. Because many of us are familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's pictorial representation of the Lord's Supper, with Jesus sitting in the middle of a long table, disciples flanking him, all looking towards the camera, we found out that that's not the way they ate in those days. They actually were kind of lying on their side with the table lifted up a little from the ground, lying on one of their elbows with their feet going away from the table. That's why it says they were reclining at the table. Now, this is another example of something that everybody thinks happened a certain way, but did not happen. And what I'm talking about is the nativity scene. What characters do you usually find at a representation of the nativity scene? Well, you've got Mary and Joseph, and of course Jesus. and you'll have shepherds. You may even have angels. But what else do you have? You've got wise men who, of course, have camels, and so you have one or two or three camels there also. Well, that's a good example of what we believe not to be accurate according to the scripture, that the wise men were not at the same time present as were the shepherds. In fact, they weren't even present in the same place. Because the Bible makes clear that the wise men visited Jesus at a house, not at a stable. So there is thinking that this could have been maybe a year later, after Jesus was born. Remember, as we're going to find out, when Herod heard about that the wise men did not return to him, what did he do? Well, he sent out a message. This is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, that he put out a message that all the male children from 2 years old and under were to be put to death. Now, why 2 years old? Because the wise men had mentioned when they saw the star, they had followed it. And so there was a time gap between Jesus being born and the wise men arriving on the scene. And most scholars think it was about a year. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. What we need to do is go back and begin with Matthew chapter 2 and take a look at this. And what we're trying to find out is, what difference do these verses make to me today? Because the Bible is not simply a historical book about events that happened, although it includes that. The Bible isn't only about what God desires you to do. That's the law, and it includes that. But the Bible is really about what's going on in your life today. And these stories relate to that. That's why God chose them. Out of the billions and billions of occurrences and events and stories, what God chose to be put into this very, very small book called the Bible must be quite significant. I think it was last Friday somebody phoned up about having difficulty reading the book of Leviticus. And I mentioned one of the commentaries that Concordia Publishing House recently put out on the book of Leviticus. And what the theologian does is he finds many places where the Christ figure is put to the front of the book of Leviticus. And you don't see that just reading it. But because of his scholarship, his knowledge of how sacrifices were done by the other nations in comparison to the way God instructed them to be done, the message of Jesus Christ shines through brightly in the book of Leviticus. So, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, you see, for the wise men to be at the stable at the same time as the shepherds, they would have to have been in Jerusalem prior to the birth of Jesus. Because as we know, it's while shepherds were watching their flocks by night that the angels came to them and directed them to the Bethlehem stable, where they found Jesus in the stable, and they found Mary and Joseph. So that was probably that very day, that evening, where Jesus had been born of the Virgin Mary, and the shepherds had come under direction of the angels. But this text is pretty clear here that the wise men didn't even get to Herod until after the birth of Jesus. So that's about the only verse you even need to know. And it's very clear that this is true. The ESV says, now after Jesus was born. The King James says, now when Jesus was born. And the New American Standard says after, as well as does the New King James. So we're pretty well in agreement here that Jesus had been born when the wise men came to Jerusalem. And we think it could have been months. They came to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, that's kind of interesting. These are Gentiles, and they're looking for the King of the Jews. There was another Gentile who wrote that Jesus was the King of the Jews. This Gentile did not write this at the beginning of Jesus' birth or his ministry. He actually wrote it near the end of his life, as he affixed to the cross in Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You'll see that a lot of times in letters. It's I-N-R-I. Now, what does that stand for? Well, each one of those stands for the first letter in these words. Jesus, Nazareth, King, Jews. Jesus in Latin does start with an I, Jesus. Nazareth starts with an N. The word King is Rex, R-E-X. And Jews, of course, starts with a Latin I. So it's I-N-R-I. You'll see that at the top of the cross. It's just a abbreviated form reminding us of what Pontius Pilate the Gentile put on top of the cross. Now, did he believe Jesus to be the King of the Jews? No. Even the Jews came to him and say, don't write King of the Jews. Write, he says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. He finally stands up to those Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus crucified. But I find that kind of interesting, that they're asking for the King of the Jews. These are Gentiles. Now, we believe the wise men came from an area, obviously east of Jerusalem, Persia probably, and we're wondering, how did they come to know about the coming of the Messiah? Well, when they saw the star, they could have even been given a private vision, and God would have explained that. But there were many people who had come to believe what the Jewish faith taught, even though they were Gentiles. They were called proselytes. P-R-O-S-Y-L-E-T-E-S. Proselytes. These are folks who confess the faith of the Christian church. And these were Gentiles. So there were many people who knew about the Old Testament promises of the coming of the Messiah. It's not at all unusual to think that these men had been believers. Then when they saw the star and they understood that this is where the Christ child lay, whether told them in a vision or however they were told, then that began the work of evangelism and reaching out with the message of Jesus Christ. They say, we've seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why do you think he was troubled? Well, he was the King of the Jews. He was King Herod. And nobody he knew was pregnant with the new king. It's like somebody comes to you and says, where's the new pastor for this church? And they're talking to the pastor and he says, what new pastor? I'm the pastor. No, there's a new pastor coming. So you can understand how the pastor who would be there would be troubled, and the whole congregation would be upset. Because whatever upsets your leader upsets the group. That's kind of a fact of life. If you get upset, then those affiliated with you will also be upset, if for no other reason, just out of empathy. And that's what it says here. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So, they're not very happy about this, what is being said here. Now, when we take a look at all Jerusalem, that would be, of course, those who were following Herod. And the idea of being troubled just is the idea of being agitated. You know when you get nervous over something? That's really the meaning here. You know, you get to know people so well that you know how to get them agitated or how to stir up something with them by saying something or giving them a certain look or this sort of thing. Well, Herod the king, see, he's mentioned as Herod the king is troubled. Now, without going further at this point, what are we talking about here? The advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, not only at the time when he was born, but also into your life, means you're coming into trouble. You're coming into trouble for two reasons. First of all, God is going to be troublesome towards you as he gives you guidelines and other things which are very hard to accept. That's the first reason that people are in trouble. And anyone who is confronting the message of Jesus Christ can be in trouble either because of persecution or because the law is spoken in such a way that they feel that they cannot save themselves, which is precisely what the purpose of preaching the law is. This idea that there is another king who has been born, this certainly troubles Herod. He doesn't know of him, and he doesn't want any usurper to the throne. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, here's another interesting item that's going on here. Herod is doing a Bible study, but it is not pleasing to God. Why? Because he's not doing a Bible study to glorify God. He's doing a Bible study in order to safeguard his position as king. As we're going to see later, he takes that information and then goes and tries to put anyone to death who fits within that information. Herod's got a real thin skin here. It's easy to get to Herod. And, of course, God can get to anybody that he wants. But in this particular case, it shows that any time that we stand up for Jesus, you're bound to expect problems. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. The message of the Christian faith is really obnoxious to many people. They simply don't like it at all. And what we need to realize is that the coming of the Christ into your own life and into the life of others doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth. Because there is such a hatred towards the Christ by the devil, the world, and the flesh, that at times people can almost become overcome with the temptations to flee from the Lord, or, as Adam and Eve did, to desire to be divine. Going on, so these chief priests, they went to the scriptures, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he is to be born. And in fact, where did they get this from? Well, they got that from the prophet Micah. Hundreds of years earlier, Micah, in chapter 5, verse 2, wrote this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's Micah 5, verse 2. Now, why is Bethlehem considered least? Well, it was one of the smaller cities. David had come from Bethlehem, so it had a fairly good reputation. But one would never have guessed that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, that he would be born in Bethlehem. But that's exactly what Micah says. Even though it is among the least of the nations. For example, just recently, Senators Barack and Clinton, they got together in a show of support. And where did they do that? They did it in a town called Unity. Can't even remember what state it was in. Now, if you had been asked a week earlier, where's Unity? You would never have been able to guess that. Very few people, I'm sure. It's just a small town. In fact, that was part of the problem because they had to bus so many people in, so the supporters looked like a lot of people there. But as it was, they decided to meet in Unity. Was that because those were the best hotel rates or a meeting room for next to nothing? No. They're trying to send a signal. And Unity, they're trying to show that they're united behind Barack's campaign to become the president of the United States. So that's why they chose it, because of the name. Well, Bethlehem is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures, and it definitely is a place that Micah spoke about when he was speaking about the place where Jesus would be born. The Bethlehem means, it's two words in the Hebrew, a house of bread. Now, how far is it from Jerusalem? Believe it or not, it's only 6 miles. So if you could walk 3 miles an hour, you could be there in 2 hours. You can run probably 6 miles in an hour, at least some good runners, so they could be there in an hour. In a car, it would take about 5.5 minutes. Isn't that something? But they didn't have cars, and their donkeys weren't that fast. So it was not quite a suburb of Jerusalem, because 6 miles is still quite a distance when you don't have modern ways of transportation. But at least it was known, but it wasn't considered very highly. It had a reputation, David also having been there. But as to say that it was a great town and all kinds of people were flocking to it, no. But that's where Jesus decided to have a ministry, in that particular area. So, after quoting from Micah, verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, there's another reason why we believe that they would have gone to Herod quite a few months after Jesus was born, at a minimum. Because when he determined what time the star appeared, he then went ahead and killed all boys in the Bethlehem area that were 2 years and under. So that gives us kind of a bracketing as to when the wise men may have come. We're taking a look at the journey of the wise men to the Christ child. I know it's in the middle of the summer, but these have tremendous lessons for us. So far we've realized that some people may be doing Bible studies, as Herod was, with an ulterior motive. And once more, we see that the outward deed isn't sufficient. Studying the Bible isn't sufficient if you have an ulterior motive to try and save your job, which, of course, is exactly what King Herod was doing. When we get back from the break, we'll continue with verse 8 in Matthew 2. As we're taking a look, why would God place this story of the wise men in the Bible? Because what does it have to say to me today? Please stay with us through the break.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
This is Steve Siegel inviting you to join me for the next afternoon show on Tuesday afternoon. Joni Harwell will be sitting in the co-host's chair. And we'll talk with Mike Oakes from Trinity Soulard about their community care outreach program. Dr. Reed Lessing from Concordia Seminary will tell us all about the Book of Amos. And we'll talk about Hispanic missions with Dr. Richard Schleck. That's all Tuesday on the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A loving, committed marriage stands the test of time and overcomes conflict. My colleague Dr. James Dobson talks about the love of his life, his wife Shirley.
I love her with all my heart, and I love her more now than I did 46 years ago. And we've just had a wonderful time, and we have not had a great deal of conflict. Now, every family's got, you know, its moments when you're upset with each other and the low points in the emotional cycle. But you just keep going and you love each other and things turn around.
Marriage is hard work, but the effort pays off. There'll be days when you won't feel loving or in love, but emotions aren't the foundation of a solid marriage. Commitment is. And research shows those couples who stick it out and work through conflict are happier and healthier. We want to help strengthen your marriage. Check out our resources at family.org. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
You can listen live anywhere in the world. There's a computer via the Internet. Dennis in Indiana writes, just had DSL installed and am now able to listen via the Internet to whatever I wish. I have chosen to listen to KFUO live streaming audio and praise God that the radio ministry is now available to me. Thank you for this wonderful Christian service. Thank you, Dennis. Listen live on the web at KFUO.org. Just click the Listen Live button.
Celebrate the 4th of July holiday at the historic Missouri Botanical Garden Friday, July 4th from 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. Admission to the garden is free for all visitors. The children's garden is also free all day long. Stroll through 79 acres of beautiful landscaping and historic structures. Stop to smell the roses at peak bloom or feed the hungry koi fish in the authentic Japanese garden. For more information, visit mobot.org.
The theme of Wheat Ridge Ministries' 2008 National Symposium on Health and Hope is Living Well. It's happening October 2nd through 4th at the Hyatt Regency in Milwaukee. Now, there is a July deadline for a lower rate to attend, so visit Wheat Ridge Ministries online for more information. The symposium will provide a rare opportunity for leaders to be resourced and renewed in their ongoing work of being effective agents of health and hope.
AME 50 KFUO depends on the generosity of our listeners. And because of you and others like you, we've not been disappointed. But AME 50 KFUO is not about us. It's about you. And that's why we'd like to hear from you during this month of July and celebrate with you during your day as a day sponsor. AME 50 KFUO is about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Would you celebrate that message with us by becoming a day sponsor in July? Call 1-888-4KFUO-AM today.
We're talking here about the wise men in the middle of the summer, yep, coming to King Herod, because any part of the Bible is suitable to be read at any time. And we're trying to find the law and gospel themes here that point to Jesus as the Savior. The first thing that's so obvious is, of course, the wise men are coming to Herod to find the King of the Jews. Now, by the way, Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. I-D-U-M-E-A-N. He was actually appointed king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 B.C. He finally gained control 3 years later. And like most rulers, he was quite ruthless. He murdered his wife, his three sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, uncle, and many others, as well as, of course, the babies in Bethlehem. His reign was known for great splendor. He had many theaters built, amphitheaters, monuments, pagan altars, fortresses, and so forth. The greatest work he did was, of course, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It had begun over 10 years before Jesus was born. In fact, more than that, in 19 B.C. and was finished 68 years after his death. Now, the wise men, by the way, known as magi, probably were not kings. That's a mistranslation. They may have been astrologers. That's why they were interested in taking a look at the heavens. And I do mean astrologers, not astronomers. Although astronomy is involved in that, astrology is actually a little different. as it takes a look and tries to figure out the future by the where the stars are and so forth. But looking for the king of the Jews, they naturally would have come to Herod's palace. This is a phone-in program, so you can call in St. Louis. It's 505-7850. Outside of St. Louis, it's toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go and speak to Jan from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. It's always a pleasure talking to you, and I love this topic, the wise men. I was looking at the passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And Isaiah 60, verse 3 says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So, you know, it's just wonderful that the God's word speaks to us where we are in time and through eternity. And it's just such a beautiful reminder that God is so powerful and omniscient and everywhere, and he wants to reach out to all his creatures.
Yes, you remind me of one of the points I want to make here, is that as the wise men came to the place they thought they would find the Christ, that is Herod's temple, he actually was in a stable. So also many of us, or many people in the world, I should say, think that they can find God in nature, when in reality, he's in the midst of a worship service.
Yeah. Well, you know, Paul addresses that in Romans 1, where he says people get caught up in worshiping creation instead of the Creator.
Yes. In fact, it's even worse. They don't worship a part of creation, like a real cow or something. They worship an image of it that they themselves make.
Yeah.
I mean, it's even one step even further. I mean, Satan just must be rolling with laughter when he sees these people bow down to a golden calf that they made of their own jewelry and think that somehow they created a god?
No.
No, not at all.
But, you know, we just have to be vigilant ourselves, because earlier we were talking about, or the KFUO was talking about, grave robbing. I remember when my father died, my sister and I were standing by his grave, and it had rained the day before, and they had trouble getting the vault down into the ground. And it was about an hour, and my brother finally said, "You know, Daddy's not here."
Right, right.
So, yes, you need closure, but you need to understand that there is a hope of eternal life, and that really begins at our baptism,
yes.
Right?
If you live in Alaska, they wouldn't put people in the ground till things thawed out.
Exactly.
And so it's not unusual to have a funeral service and a burial about 6 months later.
Mm-hmm. So, oh, man, how did they get closure?
Well, you know, there are, I had the first burial I ever did at St. James, the person was cremated and went in a mausoleum.
Oh.
And so the fact that you could visit the mausoleum and the remains were within that container, I think there is closure there, knowing that they're just waiting for the ground to open. But the closure has taken place because the service has ended, and you know the person, as you just said, is in heaven. He's really not there, except his body is.
Mm-hmm.
So I appreciate that.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Uh-huh.
Well, what John is pointing to, again, is the Old Testament even talks about the coming of the wise men, that Gentiles will come to him. Now, guess what? Unless some of you are Jewish that I'm talking to, you are fulfilling that promise also if you believe in Jesus Christ. You are coming to Jesus as a Gentile. A Gentile who is not of Jewish heritage, but indeed of the house of Israel. For the house of Israel has been expanded now to include all who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, there are many, according to Romans 11, Jews who are no longer part of that house of Israel through unbelief. So what God looks for is simply not some kind of affiliation or being a descendant of someone. He looks for an affiliation through faith in Jesus Christ. The wise men are coming. We've seen so far they came to Herod's palace. Jesus is not there. They end up really troubling Herod and everybody. And so now we're ready to go on with verse 8. Herod tells them, "Go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." Now, it's interesting, these men are called wise men. Number one, they go to the wrong place. Number two, they believe Herod? How persuasive could Herod be? Why would he want to come and worship the Christ child? Well, that's the story he gave. And it was only done not because he really desired to do that, but because he wanted word brought back to him where the Christ child was. Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." So now he's a young child, not a baby. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Now, were they rejoicing at the star? No. They were about to meet the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. These are human beings. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they're about to meet that God in the person and work of the Messiah. I'd be excited too. "And when they had come into the house," and see, that's a different word than is used for the stable place, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him." Now, this is very interesting because if you're a Jehovah Witness, that's not the translation you would have there. They did not come and worship him. They came, and even though it's the word worship, they came to praise him. That's what happens. When the same word worship is used to God the Father, they say worship. But when it is used to God the Son, they say praise, because they don't believe Jesus to be God. He is just a first creature, an angelic being. "And they opened up the gifts and gave him from their treasures gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, these gifts signify the gold, of course, is this is fit for the King of the Jews. Frankincense and myrrh, we're talking here about that element which is used to send prayers to God, and the other element which is also embalming fluid. Can you imagine having a baby and somebody brings you embalming perfume? What would you think of that individual? You see, the Holy Spirit had put into the heart of the wise men the purpose for the coming of the Christ child. And that purpose was he had come to take away the sins of the world, and that was by his own death. So just as Jesus praises the woman who's washing his feet in preparation for his burial, so also even back here you've got an insight about somebody preparing for his burial. Or why else would they have brought that gift? The three wise men. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, being prepared to go back to Herod, they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And therefore, they went back to their country a different way. That's what's told us in verse 12. This is really fascinating to me. God has a purpose, obviously, in sending Jesus Christ to earth. And you would think that God would make sure that nothing would stay in the way by his supernatural power. So that if Herod himself had come to Jerusalem, there is no way he would have found the Christ child and killed him, because God would have killed Herod first, or all of his men. I mean, he has that power. But in connection with relating Herod to the Christ child, it was interesting that God warned the wise men to return to their country a different way. God instructed things to happen so that the word of God would come to fulfillment, and he doesn't need to use his special magical or supernatural powers. Why not? Because he just lets people run the way that they're meant to run in their sinful condition. And that's what Herod was doing. He wanted to kill the Christ child. So God warns the wise men. Even if God had allowed them to go back to Herod, God still would have protected the Christ child. But we see that his protection in this situation takes place by warning the wise men not to return to Herod. As they were leaving, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, this is an angel of the Lord. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Once more, God uses a means to protect the young child. He could have surrounded the Christ with a power kind of wall that was invisible, but anybody came near it, they couldn't get through it, they would bounce against it, atom bombs wouldn't have affected or anything. But he didn't do that. No, he used the normal means of trying to get Jesus and his parents to flee from the impending destruction by Herod. And that word may have been given to others who kind of laugh at it. It reminds me of a movie I saw not long ago about a prehistoric crocodile. And this crocodile had killed a friend of this woman's, and she goes rushing back to the camp to tell everyone about it, and of course, two of these women don't believe there is such a crocodile, and they think she's drunk or she needs a psychiatrist. So they start walking right into the forest, right towards the crocodile, because they have no faith at all in what she had to say. And I won't go into the next scene, but they were no more. That's the way people are. We hate to be warned against something that we don't want to be afraid of or we think we can handle. But God warns the wise men, and now he warns Joseph to take the Christ child into Egypt. But there's far more than a safety net going on here, because God could have made it safe simply by protecting it by his almighty supernatural power. But he chose not to. He told them to flee to Egypt, and we'll find out. So Joseph arose. He took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. Now, they stayed there until the death of Herod. Listen to the very next part of verse 15. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, so far, Matthew has referred back twice to Old Testament passages. The first is that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And that's right out of Micah. It's a quote right out of Micah. By the way, there was another Bethlehem north of Jerusalem. And how do we know he wasn't talking about that Bethlehem? Because he refers to Jesus as the King of the Jews. And that's where David had lived, in Bethlehem. So there's always already this tie-in between Jesus and the former Jewish people. And Jesus is going to be the fulfillment then of what they have been looking for. So verse 15 says that he stayed until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. What was Joseph saying, I'm going to stay around till it's fulfilled? No. He was just going with the flow. God was the one in charge of putting this all together. And now as we look back on it, we see things that we were quite blind to before. Out of Egypt I have called my son. We want to say this is a predictive prophecy in the sense that it's found in the Old Testament, but it is a prophecy of sorts as God is taking a look and showing how Jesus is the new Jerusalem. He's the new Israel. He succeeds where the tribes and the old failed. That's the critical point here. Jesus succeeds. And as we understand how he succeeds, we can begin to appreciate, therefore, all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. These wise men sure appreciated that. When he left Egypt, or shall I say before he did, Herod, of course, saw that he was deceived by the wise men and was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So once more, we have a good insight here that this could not have been at the same time that the shepherds were there. Now, number one, the wise men came to Herod after Jesus had been born, not on the night he was born. So there's just too many facts in the Bible to give us the impression that Jesus indeed had two visits, one from the shepherds and later on from the wise men. And both of those are unclean. The shepherds were unclean because they were watching flocks by night, which meant that these were probably sacrificial sheep. And in the preparation of getting the sheep ready for the sacrifice, you became unclean. And so that's a very important point to understand here. Herod then killed all those male children 2 years and under. And once more, a prophecy is fulfilled. This prophecy also comes from the Old Testament, Jeremiah, 31 verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they were no more. We could spend a long time talking about why would God allow this to happen? I mean, some will say, well, it had to be fulfilled. Well, then why did he even make the promise? Why did he have to put those words in the mouth of Jeremiah? We don't have answers for all this. And we purposely don't have answers because we want to live by faith, not by sight. And as we live by faith and not by sight, we come to a fuller appreciation of who God is and what he has done for us. That's the key point that we're trying to make here. So we've now had three quotations from the Old Testament. What does this tell us? That the Bible is a place to go to find out about the Christ child. And now the Christ man, and now the King of Kings, who reigns alone in heaven itself. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, notice this doesn't say the angel of the Lord. This is an angel of the Lord. And so we're pretty sure this isn't Jesus as it is in so many other places in the Bible. We know that he sent Gabriel to Mary, and Gabriel wasn't Jesus. He was a separate angel. He was part of creation. So, Herod dies. Again, the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. So now, just as Jesus with Israel went into Egypt as a new person, Israel was young, so also now that they have matured, they are leaving Egypt and have the luxury of knowing that God is taking care of them. And he says, rise and take the young child, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when Herod died, his son took over, Archelaus. He was reigning over Judea, and he was even more violent than was Herod. So you can understand that Joseph was a little afraid to go there. And once more, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, not Judea, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And then it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, the man shall be called a Nazarene. Well, we have had Bible verses for the previous three prophecies. But here, there doesn't appear to be anywhere in the Bible that it says he will be called a Nazarene. So what do we do with this? If it doesn't appear anywhere that he was called a Nazarene, how do we deal with it? Well, one way to deal with it is, though they're not found in the exact set of words in the Old Testament, they could refer to the fact that the Messiah would be despised. In Jesus' day, Nazarene was actually a synonym for despised. Like, you would say, he's a Nazarene. And that would be, he's one that we can despise. We do know that Jesus is despised to the point of the cross. So what have we learned here with the wise men? We've learned that everything was carefully calculated by God according to his word, that he also used us to be part of this. He didn't just use his supernatural power, and he still continues to do so. Through the word, you can bring life to people as you explain the Messiah, and particularly the distinctions between law and gospel, so they come to a richer and fuller understanding of how they are saved. When we get back from the break, we'll be going to a new subject, talking about some emails, but you may be able to phone me here. Numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and you may also get a hold of me personally at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.